opening of the prisons to them that are bound. The gospel in the New Testament began to be preached by the angels. The first ones to preach the gospel were the angels of God. If you remember over in the book of Luke how the angel Gabriel came to Joseph and came to Mary, and they said to Mary, "You're going to have a son. It's going to be of the Holy Ghost." He said, "And you're going to call that son Jesus." And the gospel is about that. The gospel is about salvation. And so God, the angel of God, made an announcement to her that she was going to have a son. It was over in the fields around that period when the shepherds were out watching their flock, and the angels came down at night, and those angels proclaimed to those shepherds over in the Gospel of Luke, proclaimed to them that there was going to be born in the city of David a Savior of mankind. "Good tidings," they said. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." And that's what this prophecy was all about, the good tidings. Nobody could have known then, and they didn't understand then, the depth and the sadness that was involved in those good tidings. Good tidings of great joy, the angel said. But they couldn't have began to understand what was meant by that. You see, the Jews in that day, they were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a Messiah. But they were looking for one to reign and take the power away from Rome and to sit on the throne of God in Jerusalem and to give them the peace that they had all been looking for and be that one that they had prophesied about that would come and give them a glorious kingdom. That's what they were looking for. The Bible says of Mary that she pondered some of these things in her heart, but Mary didn't know. She even after, I believe, when she went to the temple to dedicate the Lord Jesus Christ, she had no idea when Simeon prophesied that not only would a sword pierce the side of her son, a spear, but the sword would pierce her own heart. They didn't know. They didn't have understanding that glorious gospel of God was going to entail the sacrifice of that blessed child that was going to be born of her there in Bethlehem that night. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist preached that gospel. We're told in the Bible that Jesus preached the gospel. You know, the first words out of Jesus' mouth was repent. The first sermon he ever preached was repent. That's all a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's in a nutshell, really, with those three items, the death, burial, and resurrection. But it all is about repenting of our sins and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not until we understand. You know, it was C.S. Lewis that said, until a man or a woman comes to the understanding that they need a doctor, that they're sick, they'll never go to a doctor. And that's what the gospel is here to proclaim. It's not just going to proclaim the good tidings of great joy, and that's what it's all about, good tidings of great joy, but it's going to let people know that they're in need of a Savior. It's going to let you know that there's a sickness in you, that there is something in you that needs to be taken care of by the Spirit of God, that needs to be rescued by the Spirit and the power of Almighty God. And until a person understands they're sick, and that's why when I preach the gospel, I let people know that the Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked, that the Bible says that there is no good in any of us, that all of our righteousness is not any better than the filthy rags that are laying in the gutters and in the streets. And I'll have to let the people know that, because until you know that, until you understand that your life is nothing until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and there you lay it on the altar in repentance and say to God, "Forgive this," then you have everlasting life. Then the gospel becomes real to you. Then that salvation that Paul's talking about has the power that the Holy Spirit was talking about. Paul said this of himself. He said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." Paul said this, that if any man comes preaching any other gospel than this gospel that I preach, let him be accursed. There are many today that are in our pulpits that are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there are many today that are preaching not the gospel that Paul was preaching. They're preaching their own truths, their own beliefs, and what they believe. Humanism is huge in pulpits today, and people are talking and preaching humanism. People are preaching and talking everything they can think about but the gospel of Jesus Christ, but letting people know where their need is and what that need can be met by, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, is able to pierce to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. You know, when the gospel is preached, it has two effects on people. Two different effects. If you turn over in the book of Acts to that chapter I was talking about in the second chapter of the book of Acts, I want to read something to you, one of the effects of the gospel. Peter had preached the gospel to these people on the day of Pentecost. God had told them to go and wait in Jerusalem, he said, and you're going to wait for the power of the Holy Ghost. And when the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon you, then you're going to begin serving me and you're going to begin working for me. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came upon them in great power. And Peter stood up, and the people were listening to him, and they were talking in tongues. And the people were saying, well, these people are drunk. They've had too much wine. That's the reason why they're talking in this language that none of us can understand, and the different things that were going on. And Peter stood up, and beginning in the 14th verse, he began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then over in the 26th verse, the 38th and 37th verse, I'm sorry, it says, now when they had heard, after Peter had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially there when he told them that they were going to take him and crucify him on the cross of Calvary, he said, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's one of the effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto the saving of souls. And these men on the day of Pentecost repented of their sins. And the Bible tells us there was added to the church that day 3,000 souls as a result of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ to the saving of souls. But there's another group of people when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. I want to read something to you there. The first martyr of God, beginning in the 53rd verse. The martyr of God, Stephen, was preaching the gospel, and he spent a whole chapter preaching the word of God in power and in truth, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and he preached with great power, and he preached all the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he got to the end of it, this is what he said. He said in the 51st verse, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. The Bible says this for that other group of hearers of the word of God. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they took stones, and they stoned the first martyr of Almighty God. Two things happen when people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're either going to get saved by the power of Almighty God, or they're going to gnash at you with their teeth, and they're going to turn on you like snarling dogs, or they're going to turn their ear and walk away, and they're going to say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to have any part of that gospel. Same power, but some of them hated it. The Bible says in John 3, the 19th through the 21st verse, that men hated the light rather than darkness. That group of people that turned from the gospel, in 2 Corinthians, it says this. But if our gospel is hid, it is him that are lost, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. These people that turn from the gospel of God are lost. They're without the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't know him as their Lord and Savior. It is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, but is also hid to those who are lost, those who love darkness more than they love light, those who enjoy the world and the pleasures of this world. Those are the ones to whom the gospel is hid today, and they can't understand it, and they don't want to hear it. But there is that other group, those that God has called by his Holy Spirit and set aside, and when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they respond to that gospel. And I wondered in the past, I used to wonder why it is two people can sit and two people can hear the same word of Almighty God, and why it is one of those two people would come and make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ and bow his knee in repentance, and another one of those people would sit there or walk out of the church cold as a piece of stone and never respond to that gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us very clearly it's because they have the gospel hid to them by the one that's the ruler of this world, Satan. He hides them. He hides the truth from them, and they don't believe the truth. They believe a lie. Paul said this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I wondered about that too. Why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? To me, it's a beautiful thing. And I'm going to give you a brief testimony later as to why that is. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it." You know, the Jew was ashamed of it, because the Jew, as I said earlier, was looking for a Messiah to come that was going to sit on the throne of David, and he was going to rule from Jerusalem, and he was going to restore the kingdom back to that family, royal family of David, and he would rule with a rod of iron and rule with the power of Almighty God. And they were looking for that. And so when Jesus Christ came and he finally was crucified on a cross, they despised it. They despised him. And they despised that gospel, because you see, the Bible says in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree. But you see, what happened was, which they didn't understand, is that Jesus Christ became the curse for you and me. When they hung Jesus Christ on the tree, that curse that was pronounced on Adam and Eve, that curse that one day they were going to die for their sins. One day, if you disobey what I tell you and you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you do that, you're going to die. And there was a curse placed on them as a result of that. And mankind all through history has received that curse, and everybody dies. That's the reason why this world is dotted with graveyards everywhere, is because man sinned in the beginning. He sinned against God. And as a result of that, everybody dies. You know, when he began to talk about the genealogy of Adam over there in that fifth or sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, it began with Adam lived so long and then Adam died. It went to the next person. They lived so long and they died. The progeny of Adam was a death penalty. It was death in that family line. But then you get the New Testament in the Bible. It talks about, in the book of Matthew, it talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it says, and they beget so-and-so, and they beget so-and-so, and they beget so-and-so. It's a genealogy of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a genealogy of death in Adam. And all men die in Adam. And every one of us are dead walking people, until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we get adopted into the family of God and we become a part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. They were looking for a conquering Messiah. They weren't looking for someone to hang on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The Greeks, they saw it differently. The Greeks didn't like it either, because they thought the cross was foolishness. How in the world can somebody die and save somebody that's alive already? How's that possible? The Greeks argued against it with their intellectual pride. They argued against it with their worldliness, and they couldn't accept it. What about us? Why are you and I ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, are we? I don't know. Are you? You know how easy it is for us to get out and talk to people about almost anything. You can meet your friends, and you can talk to them about politics. You can meet your friends. You can talk to them about sports. You can meet them and talk to them about your business, what you do, how you live, what kind of job you have. Talk to them about your kids. It's nothing to get out your whole roll of pictures of your children and grandchildren. It's easy to talk to people, but how often do we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ to people we meet on the street? You know, that was a commission given to us by Jesus Christ. And Mark, the Bible tells us to go and preach the gospel to everyone. It wasn't just for preachers. That telling out the gospel of Jesus Christ was for every one of us. We were to be responsible for giving out the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, God has ordained a way for people to be saved. And that way to be saved, I'm a person that believes in predestination, and I believe in election. But let me tell you something. God has ordained a way for those people that are predestined and those people that are elected to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we take this word of Almighty God and we begin to share it with people, by the power of the Holy Ghost, God makes this word come alive in the life of that individual we're talking to. And when that word comes alive in the life of that individual, they'll begin to see themselves as they really are, and they'll want to repent and turn to God and receive that glorious gospel that God has for them, and receive that glorious salvation that God has prepared for them from all eternity. So why are we ashamed of the gospel? I ask you that. Why are we ashamed of the gospel? We shouldn't be. If we can talk about our jobs or we can talk about sports, we ought to be able to talk to people about Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed of. And let me tell you this. It's going to be to their good. You're doing them a favor. Keep that in mind when you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ. You're doing that individual a favor because you're giving them the opportunity to see where they are in relationship to God Almighty and to make a decision about where they want to be in eternity. But if we don't share the gospel, they're not going to know. How they're going to know if we don't tell them? The Bible says, how they're going to know if somebody's not sent? How they're going to not be sent? How they're going to be know if we don't go when we're sent? So we have to go and tell out the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The greatest display of God's power, I believe, is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go back to the Old Testament. Even way back in the beginning, the Bible says that God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was created by God. And there in the beginning, God, standing on the precipice of all creation, and he calls out by the word of Almighty God, by fiat, he calls out and he says, let it be, let it be, let it be. And he created everything by the word of Almighty God. What an awesome power it was for God Almighty to create the entire universe. Then you go on into the Old Testament, and as we read along, we find that God had chosen a people through Abraham, and that people got into bondage, and how God, to redeem them out of bondage, went with all the great powers and all the great miracles of God. 10 plagues were brought upon that nation of Egypt. And then finally God brought his people to the Red Sea. And there at the Red Sea, he parted that Red Sea. It stood up, water stood up on it, and over 1 million people marched across on dry land. Had somebody tell me one time, they said it didn't matter how they got to the other side. That's not what is important. What's important is they got over there. Let me tell you something. God didn't think so. God said he parted the Red Sea. That was important to God. And you know how many times in the Bible? You can go through the Bible and watch where God says, I parted the Red Sea. And I tell you what, when he parted the Red Sea, those people walked on dry land. And I tell you another thing. When it closed back up, it covered the entire Egyptian army, chariots and all. So let me tell you something. It does matter that he parted that Red Sea. If you don't believe in the miracles of God in the Old Testament, you're not going to believe anything about God. You've got to accept them all. If God says it over in the Old Testament, it's a miracle of God in the Old Testament. It's important to God, and it's important to you to understand that God has the power to do those things, and God had the power to stand the waters up on their edges and to let people walk across and then to close them back over and kill an entire Egyptian army without any problem. That's the power of God in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the power of God is demonstrated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an awesome power. There was a man one day on the road to Damascus. You all know him as Saul the persecutor. And he was walking along on that road. Saul the persecutor met the man in the glory. Isn't that something? Met a man in the glory. He was going to persecute that man. He was going to destroy that man. But he met him there on the road to Damascus, and there on the road to Damascus, he fell off of his horse, and there in the great glorious light of Almighty God, God said to him, Paul, why do you persecute me? Lord, I'm not persecuting you. He said, you're going to Damascus to persecute my children. When you go to persecute those, you're persecuting me. Anytime you raise a hand to any of the children of God, you're raising a hand to God Almighty. He said, yes, you are persecuting me, Paul, Saul. Saul saw that. We sing a song. I think your pastor was talking about, I saw the light the other Sunday. Paul saw the light. He saw the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus. He repented of his sins, and he said, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord told him what to do, and you know, he no sooner got his sight back, he went in the synagogue, and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a power the gospel of Jesus Christ has. What an awesome power to take a man, Saul the persecutor, to take him off the road to Damascus, continue him on the road to Damascus, to have him change from one man to an entirely different man. He was born again by the Spirit of God. He became not Saul the persecutor, but he became Paul, the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There on the road to Damascus, God has the power to change our lives from what it was to what he wants it to be. We become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know another man years ago, over 50 years ago. He was in the jungles of Vietnam. He met the man in glory. Not like Paul met the man in glory. It wasn't physical. Wasn't a great light shining on me. But that man met the man in glory. And that man in glory humbled me. That man in glory showed me what I was. I was a rebellious person. I was a sinful man. I was a godless man. But the man in glory was there. He was there for me, just like he was for the Apostle Paul. And I sat down and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ there in the jungles of Vietnam. Somebody told me about my Savior. You know, I didn't have, it's interesting, the gospel, the effect. I didn't have a daddy. My real father left when my mother had three kids in the house. Two of them were on milk, my twin and I. Left us without a can of milk in the house, he left. Never saw him, I don't know him to this day. And then she remarried, and she married a man that was a brute. He was an abusive man. He beat his children. Beat us sometimes till the police would come to the house, and nothing was ever done, but he was a mean man. So I never had a father. But you know, there when I met Jesus Christ in Vietnam, I realized something. I prayed to him. I prayed to him then, and I said, God, forgive me. God, forgive my sins. And you know, he did forgive my sins, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgave my sins. I said, God, give me everlasting life. He gave me everlasting life, because when God says he's going to do something, God's going to do it, and I had everlasting life. And that life is just as real. That day is just as real to me today as it was 50 years ago, there when I met the Savior, when I met God Almighty. But you know, I referred to him as God for years after that. I referred to him as God. He was God. And I would pray and I would say, God, God. And then one day he made it real to me that he was my father. I have a father. I had a father. He made it real to me. And I began to say, Father. And I began to approach him as Father. It was no longer God. God, he's Almighty God. Nothing's going to ever change that. He's the Almighty God. But he became my father. The reality of it came home to me. I have a father. I didn't have a father when I was growing up. I didn't have anybody that I could go to and talk to about my problems. I didn't have any of that when I was growing up, but I had one now. He was my heavenly father, and I could go to him and I could talk to him. And then later on, it even became closer to me, and he began to say, Abba Father, Daddy Father. He became a daddy to me. He's not just my father, he's my daddy. My daddy father. I can go to him now and I can talk to him just like anybody here today that has a father that loves him dearly. And you go to your father and you can sit on his knee and he would just comfort you and talk to you. My God, my heavenly father, my daddy father takes me on his knee. And when I'm sad or when I'm discouraged or when I need something, my heavenly father, my daddy father takes me on his knee and says, it's okay, son. Don't worry about that. You know, we got a lot of things going on today. We got this plague from China out here. Everybody's worried about it. We got the turmoil in the country and in the world today. We got all the Antifas going on and everything that's going on today. We got all this nonsense going on. And I can go to the Father and he can say, don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it. I got it. I got this under control. I'm your daddy. I'm your father and I love you. And I'm not going to let anything happen to you, son. It's all okay. I've got you. You're in my hands. Yeah, he became something special to me. Bible says this. Once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and we're justified by faith. In the Romans 5th chapter, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I knew an awesome peace there in Vietnam. I never felt before. Like I said, I was not raised a happy child. My wife can tell you when she met me, I had furrows on my brow. I looked like an old man. I looked way past my years when she met me because of the way I was raised. But I received a peace from God there in Vietnam. I remember so clearly when I walked back across that runway that was there, that perforated steel platform. And I was going back to my camp where I was, because I was talking to a chaplain in the Green Beret camp there. When I went back over to my camp as I was walking across that runway, the reality of my salvation just hit me, overwhelmed me. And as I was walking, and I was still kind of weighed down with the burden that God had lifted off of me, and as I was walking along, all of a sudden it was like somebody came along with a bayonet or a knife or something and cut a heavy 1,000-pound pack off my back, and I became as light as a feather as I went back to my camp. The peace of God that passeth understanding. I had received the peace of God knowing that I was no longer held guilty in the sight of Almighty God. I was free from guilt because Jesus Christ had taken my guilt and paid for it on the cross of Calvary. And the peace of God that passeth understanding flooded my soul. You know, now, that's an eternal peace. That's always going to be with me. I'll never lose that peace that he's talking about there. There's a peace also that's present, ever helpful to us. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." And every time a greeting was made, "Peace be unto you." Now in Philippians it says that when you go to God in prayer, it says you ask anything of God in prayer. Go to him and ask. And if you ask believing what you're asking him for, and you're asking in the will of God, he said when you do that, and you want to always, when you're asking God for anything, and you're really asking God, and you really believe that God's going to do it, you always want to end just like that prayer in Philippians, the 4th chapter says, with thankfulness in your heart and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do for me. Thank you for what you're going to do for these people today. Thank you, God, for what you're about to provide." And the Bible says when you pray a prayer like that, the peace of God, the passive understanding, is going to flood your soul. We have access to a peace of God, my friends, that nobody else in this world can ever experience. The world will go on, and the world is fearful, and the world is frightened, and the world is scared today, and the world is clamoring for something today. But as Christians, we don't have to worry about that. We've got the peace of God living in our hearts and in our lives. The Bible says this too, that great and glorious gospel of God gives us access. And I talked a little bit about that when I had access to my Father now. I've had access to him. You know, back in the Old Testament, the priest had to go in to the Holy of Holies. He had to do it once a year. He went in with the names of the tribes of Israel written on his shoulders because he was taking the whole burden of all of Israel there into the Holy of Holies with him. And he would go in and he would present the blood sacrifice there in the Holy of Holies. The Bible tells me that when Jesus Christ cried out on the cross of Calvary and he said, "It is finished," that the veil that was between the Holy of Holies and mankind was rent from the top to the bottom, and God opened up an access for us to walk into the very throne room of Almighty God. You and I are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we can have access now to our heavenly priest. Because you see, he was not only the sacrifice, he was the altar. And the altar and the sacrifice, when it was all finished, he went up to God and he presented that blood to the Father. And the Father accepted that. And when the Father accepted that, he accepted the fact that my sins were paid for. I was no longer guilty of my sins. I no longer had any sins that God was ever going to charge me. The Bible says that now God remembers my sins no more. They were as far from God as the east is from the west, as deep as the deepest ocean. God will never, ever call to the face of Joe Hobbs any sin that I've ever committed because Jesus Christ took them all on the cross. When our Savior died on the cross, when he was hanging there on the cross, every filthy, nasty sin of the whole world was placed on Jesus Christ. Every sin that anybody can think of, I don't care how gory and how nasty it was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for those sins there. He died for those sins. He who knew no sin, he who was perfect in the sight of God, he who was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, he hung on the cross, no sin of his own, and he took the sin of the whole world. And in taking the sin of the whole world, he paid the penalty for that sin. And now the Bible says that when I come to Jesus Christ by faith and I receive him by faith, the Bible says, he's got your sin. I'm going to give you his righteousness. And I receive from God the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I become made righteous in the sight of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel does for you. The gospel makes you righteous in the sight of God. You give God the sin that you so well deserve a hell for. You give that to God and it's placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says as he looks down at Joe Hobbs now, he said, "That's my son in whom I love. That's my son. I see him because he's covered by the blood of my precious Lord Jesus Christ. He's covered by the blood of the Lamb." And when he sees me, he sees me now as a son. And I have access to him as a son to a father. And he is my heavenly Father. And I love him. I love him with all my heart. I can go to him with all my fears. There's one other thing I want to share, and then I'm going to quit. I don't know what my time's like, and I know Monty gives you time to go home and eat, and I'll give you time to go home and eat. The last thing I want to share with you is a hope. The Bible tells us in that fifth chapter that it gives us a hope that make us not ashamed. I have a glorious hope, you know. One day, my Savior's coming back. Jesus told them, the angel told the men as they were watching him go up, they said, the same Jesus you see go up, he's going to come back in like manner as you see him go up. You don't need to keep staring up there. Right now, you just go be about the business of the Father, but he's going to come back. And one day, my Savior's coming back. You know, and I believe this. I really honestly believe this with all my heart. I believe I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes back. I'm 74 years old, but I really believe that we are in that time when Jesus is going to come back while I'm alive on this earth. I really believe. You know, there was a man that didn't want to die until he saw Jesus. Simeon, he was in the temple, didn't want to die, he wanted to see Jesus. He got the privilege of holding Jesus in his hand before God took him home to be with him in heaven. I don't want to die until I see my Savior coming in the clouds and coming to receive me back unto himself. I want to be there when that happens. And I believe I'm in that. I believe I've got a really, really wonderful chance of that happening. I'll go out on my balcony sometimes and I'll look to the eastern sky and I say, Lord, is this the morning? Is this the glorious getting up morning, God? Because I'm ready, Father. Come on now, Father. Come on and take us. And then I have to walk back into the house disappointed because he didn't come. But one day, I'm going to walk out there. One day, one morning. And maybe I don't have to. Maybe it'll be when I'm in bed sleeping and I've got to, and I'm getting ready to wake up or something. But one day, I'm going to wake up from this old world and I'm going to be like one guy said. He said, his little daughter fell asleep there watching television in the living room. He carried her and put her in the bedroom. When she woke up the next morning, she was in the bedroom. One day, I'm going to be wherever I am now. God's going to wake. I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to be in the everlasting heaven with Almighty God. I'm going to wake up in the glory with God, and I'm looking forward to that. There's a hope for all of us, a hope of everlasting life, the hope of being with Jesus throughout all eternity. That's what this gospel is. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why none of us should ever be ashamed to proclaim this gospel, because it's going to give the people that we proclaim it to the hope of all eternity. It's going to give them the peace of God that passeth understanding. It's going to give them access to a God Almighty when they're hurting and in trials and in troubles. They can go to God and they can plead their case before God, and God will take his hand and wipe their tears away. And God will say, it's going to be okay. I love you. It's going to be okay. Let's be out about this business, people, telling out the glorious gospel of God. Let's don't be ashamed of it. Let's understand that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And let's proclaim it with a holy boldness like we've never proclaimed it before. Time's short. We're in the last hour. Let's redeem the time. Make use of it. Bow your head, please. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the privilege you give me of preaching your word. And I pray, Father, that you've been honored today. I really do, Father. I hope and pray, Father, that your name has been glorified, because, Lord, it's your word, your truth, God. I ask you, Father, to let it register in the hearts of each one of these folks that are here today. Dear God, I pray, Lord, if there's one that's lost today, that your Holy Spirit would convict them, cause them to turn to Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, and repent of their sin. If there's a need here, Heavenly Father, whatever it might be, Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know your peace, doesn't feel the comfort of you, Heavenly Father, that you'll give them that peace today, that when they leave here, Heavenly Father, they'll rest their case in your hands, Lord, and they'll know your peace. And dear Heavenly Father, that you give them hope and joy and all the blessings of the Spirit of God, Heavenly Father, the joy, the love, the peace, and all those things, God, would be theirs. So bless them, Father. It's a wonderful group of people here, God. I ask you for their pastor. I ask you, God, to bless Monty in a special way. Just thank you for the child that's been born to that family. And I pray, God, that you'll continue to be with him. Give him the courage to speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ as you have in the past, Heavenly Father. We commit him to you, this church to you, this service to you, this invitation to you, God. Do your will and glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody, you can stand now. I guess we're going to sing a song. If anybody has a need today and you want to come, this is an invitation. We offer those for that purpose. You can have prayer. If you want to know Jesus, you don't know Jesus, you can know Jesus, because I'll guarantee I'll be able to lead you to him and help you find him. So you come and let God lead you today in whatever he has for you to do. Go ahead, Terry.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee.
Thank you, Terry. I wish I could sing. I enjoy singing. It was kind of neat up here in the front today. I got to sit here in the front, and there's a lot of noise up here. And I kind of was belting it out. Nobody could hear me, and I thank God for that. But usually when I'm out in the congregation, I don't do that, because you don't want to hear me sing, I'll guarantee you. I had a friend of mine that used to nudge me and say, "Joe Hum, you're throwing me off." So, but this dear lady behind me, she got a beautiful voice, and I was listening to her, and I'd quieten down so I could hear her voice. 60 years, you said y'all been married. Yeah, praise God for 60 years. That's an awesome thing. Anyway, God bless y'all, and thank you, and Terry, thank you, and y'all have a good day. Terry, I'll turn it back over to you, brother.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Don't forget that wedding reception. What do you call that? Wedding shower. Okay. You can tell I'm a man. A wedding shower. It's at 2 o'clock. Don't forget that. And brother, I forgot how excited you get when you preach. We're going to try a different mic with you next time. We're going to put one on your ear and see if that's a little better. You can move around a little more and move your hands. I like a man who gets excited. I'm a preacher that has some passion. I like that. And it's good to hear a sermon from you again, brother.